All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. We'll look at verses 13 and following. I just have entitled our message today, Bringing Christ to a Desperate World. Now, maybe you haven't heard, but there seems to be a lot of desperation in homes and in states, in our country, in the world, period. We see desperations in many, many ways. There's certainly a desperation because of racial divide. You know that. It's been here a long time, and you may be willing to admit it or not. It may not be your life's experience, but it's true. We know that murders are escalating with various reasons because of unrest, not only from without, but also from within. Much of that is because we have been outside of our comfort zone with the coronavirus. You've got to admit, socially and otherwise, our life has been disjointed. It's been turned upside down in some fashion, for sure. We know that there's a desperate world many times because of partisan political chaos. You add to that a few wildfires in California for those that are experiencing that. Other things that are personally happening in lives and homes concerning premature death that's always around us, even locally. About pain and hurt and anxiety of finances. About the challenges and difficulties with marriages that are going on due to some of the changes in circumstances as well. It seems like people are going to pieces emotionally. Maybe you felt that way yourself. I know I have at times. Maybe out of control. It can be from the standpoint of angry. Just angry at folks. You've got a shorter fuse. Maybe it's a wicked tongue. It seems like that's gone rampant. And sometimes it's not just outside the church. It's those of us inside the church. And you know, this is one of my stump issues, cynical. I don't want to live life just not trusting anybody. And if that's what we're becoming as a society or what we're becoming the church, God help us that we're cynical. We're not going to believe. We're not going to trust anything, anybody in the land. You say, well, where's the answer? Right here. There's your foundation, you know. And then fearful. You know, I think that's an aspect too. I was reading a Nick Ripken devotional this week, Brother Bob. And in that he says, he was talking about being the people of God. And he says, let's be those people. Our world is in crisis and people are afraid. Fear makes us hoard weird items from the grocery. Hello. Fear causes us to lash out at government leaders and perceived political adversaries. Fear causes hearts to pound as we worry about jobs, house payments, and that, even now, a virus might be racing through our bloodstreams. Fear treads on our sleep, yells at our children, and wounds our marriages. Fear makes us a victim. Jesus brings peace when peace makes no sense. Amen? Thank you, Nick Ripken, for the devotional. But I just want to say, are you joining in on the chaos? And how are you joining in? You may be desensitized today. It's like, oh, that stuff doesn't bother me in California with fires. The racial unrest in the cities, the only thing that bothers me about that is that they're busting up the businesses. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't do me very good either. That premature death of a 20-year-old doesn't bother me because I didn't know them. Do you see how we can become desensitized by those things in our life? No effect whatsoever. And sometimes we might say, well, I don't know what to say. I feel like I can't make a difference. Christians don't know what to do or say. And really, it pains me to say this, but churches don't know what to do or say. And I've been a big part of that, as you know. And it's important for Christians all the time, but especially now, to have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when I say bringing Christ to a desperate world, just listen to the fruit of the Spirit. We're to have God's love, God's joy, God's peace. You know, I didn't talk about your love. It doesn't measure up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and don't forget the last one, control yourself, right? And we're the ones given the fruit of the Spirit to live as a beacon of light, hope, and peace by bringing Christ to a desperate world. We're to be a positive witness through desperate times. Wherever you are is where the church is. Wherever you are, that's who God has called you to be. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that your light is shining. Your saltiness is permeating society. And your joy can be so strong and can be so much better, listen, during times of adversity. Did you ever think about that? It was such a stark contrast that God has given us the notice that we are the ones that shine our lights, that we're the ones that are salty and provide joy. We're the ones with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So we can, ready for this? Sacrifice, show extraordinary love, show extraordinary grace, because they're recognized in a greater way during desperate times. Amen? During desperate times when everybody else is out of control, God is in control of me and us and the church, and people see that. It stops people in their tracks to notice that. You see, Christians, we, you and I, the church, we're enabled and we are empowered to be the difference. And so, at this ripe old age of mine, I pray God leads me to attempt something great. How about you? How about our church? And I pray that God would help me to make a difference. And I'm going to make some probably not too startling admissions to you later, but to make a difference. You see? But how do we get there? So in 1 Peter chapter 3, I have 3 points for the 2 or 3 of you that are taking notes today. I like that too, right? First one is recognize adversity is real. The second point is find your calling. And the third point is submit to the Lordship of Jesus. I hope this just is outlining the text, is my heart's desire. So when we look at recognize adversity is real, I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's kind of a hostile world. And it's not just hostile. It's hostile to faith. It's hostile to Christianity. It's hostile to sometimes speaking the truth, even if it's in grace. And we may suffer some for our witness. I'm just going to take you, beginning in verse 13, the examples by which we can say, recognize adversity is real. Look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you? All right, hello. There you go. Adversity is real. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Verse 14. In that passage, it speaks of, but even if you should suffer for what is right, suffer, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Okay. I'm going to skip 15 and go to 16 because I'm trying to bring out this theme. Keeping a clear conscience that, here you go, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, I'm telling you, that's not a good thing, is it? We recognize adversity there. And then if you look at verse 17, for it is better if it is God's will, here you go, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So I'm making my case here for you to recognize adversity is real. He's talking about a certain context here. Now, I want you to know it's not a 1 Peter context. I don't see anybody's body being thrown to live animals and beasts. I don't see anybody hanging from a cross yet. I don't see anybody being lit up with fire to lose their lives for their faith. Now, that was first century Christianity, and it was Christianity through until the 4th century, about 311, when Constantine became in power as the emperor, all right? And so don't get confused. We don't know persecution like China and like Iraq and like some of the other North African countries and things of that nature and Middle East countries, right? But this is applicable to us until the time that we are persecuted to that level, whether it's our generation, our children's generation, or our grandchildren's generation. So you can begin to see that we're between two worlds. It's not difficult that we have to choose and remember, as he says in this passage, that we're foreigners, we're pagans, we're exiles, we're strangers, we're aliens. He used this over and over. He says, this is not your home. I like it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for your citizenship is in heaven. Do you hear? Between two worlds. That's what we're talking about here. And if you go back to verse 13, I want to say that presently, and then I'm going to talk about eternally, but presently, you see a general observation, a general principle there is, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? It's just true, isn't it? You're not even going to harm yourself usually if you're doing good, and we love to harm ourselves, don't we, by bad choices. But he's saying generally the obedient person, and we're talking about as Christians, but obedient to God lives a peaceful life. Is your life a testimony to that? And I would just say to you, the opposite as well. Disobedience to God and his law comes back on us. Anybody a testimony to that? I am. And I'm just saying, when bad storms or bad things come to your life, you have to question yourself to say if it's of your own doing. You're reaping and sowing what you sowed. You sowed bad seed, right? Or if you're reaping sin from somebody else, that's the second way, right? Meaning you cozied up too much to what? To evil, and you got in the same bed with him. I don't literally mean got in the same bed with him, but I guess that would be applicable to our society too, right? Can I do that over? Help, erase that one, will you? Could you take that off of the camera? You say, oh, speak the truth, Steve, speak the truth. But the point is that it leads to a desperate life when we're disobedient. And punishment comes upon us, not peace. If you're a child of God, he chastens us as children of God. And so I want to give you not only the present of the sowing and reaping about that, but the eternal. Maybe talking about the ultimate harm and good. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? We need to spend a moment there. And so in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not fear the person who is able to kill your body but not your soul. But fear the one who is able to kill your body and your soul, right? And the message that he's giving us really clear there is God will protect your soul. God will protect you. You may suffer for a time, but he'll vindicate you for eternity. Now, you may not like that. You may want vengeance now, and you've tried to do that all by yourself. But, you know, when we look at it a little bit clearly in verse 14, if the next passage there, it says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And here's what you've got to know, because God doesn't immediately judge the wicked. You say, oh, how I wish he would. But you know as well as I do, it's not always the case. Sometimes it is the case. People who hurt you or abuse you or talk bad about you or slander you or treat you like a servant. Oh, excuse me, that's what we are. But don't you treat me like one, right? There's a big difference, isn't it? And that's when it fires our pride up and gets us off. But he's saying here, you are blessed. I don't want you to think that means that you're feeling good about it. It means that you have joy coming from obeying God and from living righteous. And I want to use that word. We don't use it much, but I want to use it as apart from living good, because I think there's a distinct biblical teaching between righteous and good, is there not? And I think we can make a case for that. But in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll take a minute to read that. Matthew chapter 5, I forgot to put that on the screen today, but verses 10 through 12. And you know this in the Beatitude. Do you remember what it says? Blessed are those who are persecuted. I finally got it. So much for my Bible speed drills there. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so I kind of wanted to give you something context there when we say recognizing adversity is real and how God protects us through his provision of his commands and being blessed by doing his will and giving us joy, and how he takes care of us through eternity as well. Now, I will just want to say this, that your very presence many times will confront and sometimes convict an unbeliever. Sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. It's by either what you do and say that confronts and convicts, or sometimes it's by what you don't do and you don't say that confronts, right? You don't laugh at a coarse joke. You don't say words that they may say and use as well. You don't treat other people badly like others do. In fact, you help those who are more maligned or unfortunate or whatever outside of the social caste. And so you can begin to see that that's a way that we bring Christ to a desperate world. That's a way that we witness many times. But we got to ask, what kind of presence is that? Well, through your conversation and through your conduct, obviously. That's the presence. It all comes from the character of the Holy Spirit from within us, but it's played out actively and overtly in your character and in your conversation. We were having a bite of lunch yesterday at Chick-fil-A, but I got to think on a big level and a corporate level. Truett Cathy had such a faith in him that he believed he could do a business and not be open on Sunday. How crazy is that? That he wouldn't need the income on Sunday, that he would uphold the Sabbath as the day of rest and a day of worship. How audacious. Man, they were backed out on 60 in Middletown. And as we drove up, we were barely at the end of the turning lane. I said, man, there's not going to be a turning lane here in a second. We're the last car. And they were backed all the way out. And even with the efficiencies like no other Chick-fil-A had, it was moving them right through. But I was just thinking that going against society and in your conduct and in your conversing, saying Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that's a good example, I think, from Truett Cathy. And even holding on to his biblical principles, whether you agree with them or not, he would not waver from his stance on God's word, right? With issues such as LGBTQ. Not a popular topic, but he would not waver. That was where he stood. That's what he believed. We'll see what happens with his son, but that's the case, that he stood strong. Many cities said, we're not going to let you into our city, and the people that governed the city tried to vote to keep them out of the downtown area because of his faith. Now, that's the case. That's exactly, you like it or not, he stood firm. And what our point is that we have to stand firm, and hopefully we stand firm on God's word given to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to say to you that there's very little difference in the personal life. It has to be through conduct and conversation. And I want to tell you that I just don't think that I've led and done very well at it, you know? As far as trying to attempt great things and making a difference in a big way, oh, you know, it's easy to say government's got that, welfare's got that, and we just give everything away. And therefore, in the Christian life or in my life, you see very little sacrifice, very little love, and very little grace. Rather than believing God can do great things through you and through the church, right, and through the churches being universal church, working and partnering together to see a great work of God. That's what he intended. And you know, that's with maybe helping out in extraordinary ways families that have real need. God can do great things. Maybe it's a single parent with 9 children. Maybe it's a young couple with 5 children, and maybe they don't have transportation, or maybe they don't have food, or maybe they don't have the level of job they need to support their families. And so how is God going to do this? Oh, the government will take care of them. That's what we pay taxes for. I just want to say to you that, that's not right, is it? It's ours to do. And when we say that we are living in an adverse world, recognizing that adversity is real, then we begin to take action and we begin to make a difference with the promise that God will help us and defend the righteous and judge evil, and that as we revere Christ and trust Him, that we are witnessing Him and we'll see great things. So recognize adversity is real. And then secondly, find your calling. Now I want you to notice in this passage, good behavior is the basis for which we bear witness for Jesus. It's maybe one of the best passages that talks about the corollary of good works and the need to witness. I didn't really realize that until I studied it this past week, so I hope you'll find it interesting. But five times it talks about doing good. It talks about being righteous. If you look again at verse 13 and 14 and 16 and 17, on 13 on the passage, who is going to do harm to harm you if you're eager to do good? There's one thing, all right? So it's talking about our goodness being a platform for our witness. If you look at verse 16, you'll see it. Actually, I'm sorry, 14, that's where I need to go. But even if you should suffer for what is right, all right? So it's talking about doing what is right or what is righteous. Verse 16 in two places, all right? You'll see it on the screen. Keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ. There it is again. So you see another theme he's bringing out here, that it's very important for us to live the gospel. You know, De Los Miles said evangelism is the being and the doing and the telling of the gospel. Is there anything more complete than that? And this passage is really reaffirming that by talking about the doing and the telling of the gospel. Verse 17 says it. So I just want to impact you by looking at it. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good. And so you can begin to see, find your calling by doing good. And it is a platform, a basis for which we are able to speak truth, to speak the gospel, to give our testimony about Jesus. Amen? So we need to be about doing more righteous, good things. To be eager, it says in verse 13, for good deeds. And I think especially for those who are outside the faith. But I'll tell you that even in my own life, at times when we struggle and when we sin or when we seem to not be as bright a light, that we claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we can live a double life. You say, well, nobody knows it. Yeah, God knows it. And the people knows if your saltiness is still salty, right? If your light is still shining, right? And if you still have the joy. Hey, we should know the difference. We should affirm the difference. We should celebrate the difference that we see in folks' lives for that very reason. And so we have to, in finding our conscience, it says in verse 16, keep a clear conscience. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, when we talk about conscience, it's kind of difficult to understand. They kind of throw that into the New Testament. But, you know, you can have a conscience as right or wrong by how you're raised. I was raised pretty strict about what's right and what's wrong. And from a young age, I think that's very appropriate. It has to become a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord to understand who He is and His character and His life and how I am to take that on for my life with Jesus as my Lord. But the same thing is, some people have no conscience. And you see people that are living amok in different types of sin or different types of breaking the law. They have no conscience, or they have no moral stamina to be able to withstand temptation. And much of that is developed, at least, you know, some people are law-abiding and they're not Christians, so they have some conscience is what I'm trying to say. But when he says keeping a clear conscience, he means something very specific if a Christian, that it has to be shaped and it has to be grown by God and by His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And so we get into the Word, and the truth of God becomes part of our life. And we recognize that this truth becomes part of the witness that we're able to give, that His Word is true. And we choose the life of God because there brings glory to Him and it brings blessing to us. His word is true. We've experienced it. His promises are true. We've experienced some of those, and we're yet to experience those that are about to come. So with this aspect of a clear conscience, we can have no biblical conscience if we don't know the biblical word of God and we don't have the idea and understanding of walking in the Spirit. The Spirit gives testimony to the life of Jesus and the Word of God. And so that's what he's simply saying here. When if you're to find your calling, then the Word of God has to be shaping your life, and you're to be changing or to be sanctified to revere Christ in your very heart. And you see, Christians are to be people with good character. And so for a clear conscience, I must confess my sin daily, because I sin daily, and so do you. And not only confessing my sin, but I must also ask God to forgive me, and not only to forgive me, but to cleanse me, to help me not do it anymore, and to use the spiritual disciplines, to use what He has given us to strengthen our allegiance to Him. You see, unbelievers in our life, they are watching and reading your life. And they want to see integrity. And they want to be able to say there's authenticity and there's reality in that person's life. Your children want that. And many times they won't accept the gospel because it's not real in your life. And it's the same in church, and it's the same as a teacher or a pastor or at work, whatever you are, or as a Christian friend. And we've got to get beyond this mentality that Christians are friendly at church. And thank God we've become more friendly at church at welcoming guests and rolling out the carpet. But we got to get beyond that, right? That should be a given. And we've got to get beyond the aspect that we live a moral life. Oh, they're nice people. They're kind people. Well, we've got to get beyond that. That Christianity is more than that. When we're talking about finding your calling. It is a righteousness versus a goodness. It's a righteousness that they see God and His power and His Spirit in us, on us, and through us into the world, all right? So that righteousness comes up through attempting big things. That righteousness comes up through making a difference. It's not just that I'm a good Christian, I live and I'm nice and I'm kind. Well, there's people that aren't Christians that are nice and kind. And what distinguishes you and distinguishes us? Well, it's the calling of God upon our life. And that calling continues in different seasons of our life to be shaped and to be formed and to grow in our lives. You see, today I've asked a friend of mine, Sarah, to come and just kind of help us with an example by giving a little testimony of how we recognize adversity is real and finding our calling in our life. So I'm going to ask Sarah to come up. Will you welcome her this morning? All right. I will just say to you that Sarah is the daughter of David and Carol Schoenemeyer. And so we're thankful that she's here with us. And I just have a few things that kind of, I think, fit the sermon as I've gotten to know her just a little bit in the last couple of weeks or so. But I kind of wanted to ask her, what has been your calling? So we're talking about finding calling for the last 7 years. And how did you find that calling?
Good morning.
What do I need to do? There's a button on there? Okay. There it is. It's green.
Hi. Hey. Good morning. So my name is Sarah, and I have served as a missionary in Honduras for the last 6 years. I've actually I went on mission trips for a few years prior to that, but I became a full-time missionary, full-time volunteer in August of 2014. Mm-hmm. Actually, on this day.
Wow.
Yes.
All right.
And have just recently come back to the United States. So the question is, how did I find my calling?
Yeah.
And I found my calling very accidentally. I graduated. I'm from Georgia, and I graduated from college in 2011 with a degree in economics. And I kind of didn't know exactly what I was going to do, but my neighbor, a good family friend, invited me and my father to go on a mission trip to Honduras. And part of my studies had been in economics, and so I had studied a lot about poverty and developing economies. And so my dad and Ms. Cheryl convinced me to go to an orphanage in Guaymaca, Honduras. And I really have to say I went because of academic curiosity. I'm a bit of a nerd, and I really like to study and I really like to learn. So I kind of just went with it, and that's why I say I found my calling accidentally. If you don't know much about Honduras, I think it came in the news in the recently for caravans and for unaccompanied minors, but it is one of the poorest and most violent countries in the world. And I don't know if any of y'all are Enneagram people, but I am a 6. And so I am a danger scanner. I look for worst case scenarios. I look for worst possible outcomes. I look for everything that could go wrong. And that's the very first thing that I see. And so I will tell you, the moment that I landed in Tegucigalpa, my danger scanner went off very, 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 very heavily. And so finding my calling, I guess, what I remember the most is being on the bus to the orphanage. And I remember my head was just full of all of the things that could have gone wrong. I was thinking about crime. I was thinking about theft. I was thinking about accidents. I was thinking about things I may have left at home because there were clearly no Walmarts in sight and nowhere to maybe pick up your left goods. And so Orphanage Emmanuel it's a home to anywhere between 400 and 450 kids and youth who, some of them are orphans, some of them have been taken by the government because they have been neglected or they've been abandoned or they've been abused. And so it is it's an oasis for them. It's a home. It's not an institution, but it is a campus, if you will. And I remember getting there, and I think it was probably the first time that I had ever truly lived in the present. I'm an anxious person, and so I think about tomorrow, and I think about 5 years from now, and I think about a lot of different things, but I rarely think about the moment. And so I remember that on the bus ride back to the airport, and we did a whole lot of things. We did activities with kids. The men built stuff. And it was a really peaceful and good time. But I remember thinking on my way back how peaceful it was. And I wasn't worried about one single thing, which was very, very new and very strange for me. And so when I came back, It took me about 2 years to commit to going full time, but God didn't really tell me that's where I was supposed to go in words. He told me in the fact that I lost interest in just about everything else. It was the only thing I could really think about. And so that's how I got my calling.
That's good. And as a whole, when you look back on it and compare those 6 years to 6 years you could have gotten here, what do you think it's cost you, or what do you think it's benefited you? I mean, we hear some things, but kind of tell us, if we're trying to find our calling, what are some things that kind of struck you deeply in your heart that you saw, that you felt, that you did at the orphanage? Just give us a couple of things that's made it worth it.
Well, what made it worth it was that I'm a totally different person, I think, than when I went down there. in my faith and in my actions and in what I do. But what really made it worth it is it's been the best investment I've ever made. And I'm an economics person. I'm a money person. I like making money. I like accumulating money. If I could take my money out of a bank account and put it in a bathtub, I would. And so that's where I thought my life was going, was in doing something really successful and in doing something that would make me a lot of money. And I forgot to invest in people. And so what I found was that was the best thing I could have done to invest who I am in somebody else and not in a bank account.
Very good. Very yeah. good. And, you know, as you've spent that time here, what difference does it make or impact on your life moving forward? What can you see yourself in the next season possibly leaning toward? What kind of opportunities might be there for you?
Oh, I'm having faith in God for that to lead me to the right way. I'm not really sure what I'll be doing in the future, but I'm trying to be to trust that He will guide me in where I'm supposed to go.
And what is exciting for you, especially about a certain little young man or little young boy?
Well, I'll tell you when I first went to Emmanuel, and it's really something you'd have to see to believe. I got assigned to, and we've got so many kids, they're separated by age and by gender, and so I got assigned to the small boys' house. And they were the boys, the 8 to 11-year-old boys, and when I got there, there were 60 of them. And so my very first jobs were, I was in charge of laundry without a dryer, so just think about that. Laundry for 60 without a dryer, in charge of doing all of their medicine, and I was in charge of taking care of a special needs boy named Jonathan. And I had actually met Jonathan on one of my previous trips, and I remember when I met him, he was about 5. And I remember him climbing up me like I was a tree and just moving my head around to tell me where to go. And so when I came back as a volunteer, I didn't even know what his name was, but I remember thinking, God, please don't put me in that house because I don't know what to do with that child. And so I got there and I actually got assigned to a different house and I thought, whew, dodge that bullet. And my boss, I guess the person in charge of the house, was explaining my jobs, and he said, you know, you're going to be doing laundry, you're going to be doing medicine, and you'll be taking care of Jonathan. And I said, well, who's Jonathan? And he pointed at him, and I said, oh, no. Oh, no.
I
can't. I'm not capable. I don't know what to do with him. And over the last 6 years, he's become my right-hand man. Mm-hmm. I've watched him grow. He's got some, when I first started working with him, he didn't speak. He was kind of animalistic would be the best mm-hmm. word I could say, and pretty aggressive. The first time I tried to cut his nails, I got a piece of skin taken out of my stomach from his teeth. True story. And so that's been the best. What I really feel was my calling in going there all along was to be a part of his life and to be a part of a lot of little kids' lives, but specifically to be a part of Jonathan's life. And I've watched him grow, and I've watched him become a pretty cool young man. He's about 13 now.
That is awesome. Well, I want you to show some appreciation. You want to say one other thing?
The pictures.
Yeah, we rolled the pictures there
while
you were speaking. Yeah, you know, we're talking about finding your calling, and that's what we're encouraged to do here in the Scripture. And I'm just thankful for Sarah coming by and sharing with us a little bit today, and you can get to know her a little bit more as well. We're thankful for her parents being part of our worship here at the church as well. And so would you give her a hand clap there? All right. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Good job. ending point two on finding your calling is verse 15, and it's really imperative. So we're talking about you're eager to do good as a platform or a base for you to be able to share. That's how it all fits in, all right? So verse 15 on the screen says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, all right? That's one thing talking. Also be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. That's just telling you the life that you live is so distinguished. It's so different. It's so holy that they're going, what in the world's up with you? Why do you live like that? Why do you do such things? Why do you sacrifice? Why do you love unconditionally? Why are you gracious? And there you go, right? That's where you get that statement there. Give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, meaning don't argue with people. Don't be quarrelsome about it. And then the verses Matt read are very good, setting a little bit of pace for this, as we read verses 8 and 9 earlier, that complement it as well. And so it's very important that to know that we can be ready to and prepare to give a reason for the hope. And we have to kind of know how to tell folks how to meet Jesus. You know, we have to talk about they have to be lost before they can be found. We have to talk about sin. And make it personal to your life. You don't have to point it to their life. Talk about your life and your sin and how Jesus not only saved you and forgave you, but he cleansed you from your sin. And now that you have freedom, we just sang about the chain breaker, right? And so talk about sin, but talk about the Savior. And by God's grace through faith, the Savior makes us whole and the Savior makes us perfect because he's the perfect sacrifice. And so we talk about sin. We talk about the Savior. We talk about the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. You can do this. I can do this. God help us to do this and whatever the calling that we may have is. And I would just say to you, every calling is distinct, and every calling aligns with your particular life, your particular shape, the spiritual gifts that God has given you. You're to use in a place of significant ministry to attempt great things for God. And with the heart or the passion, you heard how Sarah's passion and call developed, how God touched in and grabbed her heart and placed her in Honduras as continuing to do that work and calling in her life at a different season. God changes those callings for us. You are the one. And those kind of things with your abilities, God uses those things that you formally or informally learned, you know, through education and things that you're naturally good at. He uses your personality and he uses your experiences. But the objective here is to know that you and I, to be pleasing to God, to bring Christ to a desperate world, to make a difference, we, every one of us, have to find our calling. And I'm just going to ask you today what that calling is. And the last thing I want to say is that we have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, four different times here in verse 15, it says, revere Christ as Lord. You know, in verse 16, it talks, we were just there, your good behavior in Christ. And I want to say to you that all of this is lordship issues. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that, but when you got saved, did God change your heart and your mind and your will that your desire, your aim, your change of life is all pointed to becoming more sanctified, to becoming more like Jesus because he's my Lord and everything that I do in life is defined by the Lordship of Jesus? What would Jesus have me to do? Is Jesus glorified? Is Jesus pleased? Is Jesus honored? You say, well, I can't do that perfectly. You're missing the point. As you grow in Christ, you do it better. You become more like Jesus. But if that's never been your desire, then you have a lordship issue and you have a salvation issue. It's not anything about the works that you do about the lordship. It's about what he graces you with and what he gives you with. He becomes Lord of your heart. He's on the throne of your life. And so we're saying to that also in verse 17, it talks about this theme. For it is better if it is God's will. There's lordship issue as well. Verse 18 alludes to it as well. And why? Because that's how the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You wonder in certain events and certain actions that take place, how did that person do that? And for the Christian, they respond spontaneously because it's like their heart is aligned with the Lordship of Jesus and they just go do it. They go help that person or they go speak to that person and their life is inclined to that every day at work, in social life, in the neighborhood. And that's to be part of who we are as children of God. That's our demeanor. And we ask the question, how do we have this Christian witness bringing Christ to a desperate world? And I just want to say to you, good behavior with thoughtful words under the Lordship of Jesus. That's really what this passage has said. Good behavior is a platform to speak about Jesus and his Lordship in our life. And I just want to ask you as we close, look at your own life. Will you examine yourself? Are you zealous and eager for good deeds? Are you willing to attempt great things? God, I hope I am the rest of my life. Are you willing to make a difference every day? You see, I kind of want to tell this story. It's 10:50. I don't think I can. But I'll just move on. Do you fear the Lord Jesus so he can use you greatly? Some of you will be Paul going somewhere as a missionary, but supplying your own money by tent making. Some of you may be Lydia, a maker of purple who invites people into your home for small group and people get saved from that as well. And some of you think, well, I cannot do those kind of things, but your light is shining every day by being content with his world, not this world. And you're considerate and you live the fruits of the Spirit. And the people that are your neighbors, the people you work with, know that you're solidly a child of the King. Jesus is your Lord. And you're making an impact and a difference as the best metal worker, the best Christian metal worker, eager to do good, the best builder, the best Christian builder there is, representing Christ, the best Christian businessman that you can be. And you see, the other part is that we have to grow comfortable doing that verbal witness. Are you? Would you commit to beginning to learn how to verbalize how to be saved? A brother in Christ gave me this, and I'm going to close on it today. It's from our daily bread devotion titled, In That Father's Ways. To refuse to walk in God's ways with integrity in serving others allows room for the perversion of what? Christian values. That's what's happened in our land because we refuse to live by God's ways. And as a result, injustice flourishes. To walk in his ways means honesty and justice are clearly seen not only in our words but in our deeds as well. Those good deeds are never an end in themselves but always that others may see and honor our Father in heaven. And the message is this, God will use you and others will be in heaven because you revere Christ in your hearts. A pretty clear message, a pretty clear challenge. Find your calling. He has a calling for each of us. And then we need to find a great calling for our church. God help us. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we know today that there are folks both here in worship and those that are listening via live stream that need Jesus as Lord. We recognize finding a calling isn't possible until they confess sin and that they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the grave. Till they begin to understand that accepting Christ is surrendering their life in faith to Jesus. We pray that for many folks today that are listening. We pray that we would examine our own callings, that we would be eager each and every day to heed the Spirit's call to do good works, but to know that they are just what they are, a platform, a basis to share the hope that we have within us that Jesus Christ is Lord, both now and forever. God, would you empower, enable our church to embrace this truth? Our world is so desperate, and we believe that Jesus is the answer. Would you help us to bring Christ to this desperate world? God, I admit my sin. I have not been involved with racial unrest. I've not been involved with those that have alternative lifestyles to show them the love and dignity that Jesus offers. I have not been involved personally with abortion, one of the biggest issues in our land, to know that truthfully if it ends, it's going to happen from the grassroots up, not from some political measure. Lord, I know that I haven't been involved with a parent with 9 children and no transportation. I know I've not been involved enough with other lives that we can expect great things when we partner and network. I pray today that you'd help me find a new calling as well, as a child of God, as a pastor. I pray that you'd help our church find a new great calling to expect great things from God, to think beyond what we've ever seen and done. Lord, we sing about it, but Lord, help us to believe it. We know that it may not be accepted, that may be adverse circumstances, but we believe the power comes as we proclaim Jesus as Lord in all that we see and whatever circumstances that we face. We humbly praise you today in Christ's name. Amen.